If your Bible, please, again, turn to Galatians chapter 3 as we continue hearing Paul's words to this church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 3, we'll start at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was let's start at verse 5, first sentence here. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's go before the Lord one more time before we start. Oh, gracious God, I want to humbly come before you now. Lord, I pray that the weight, the glory of your working through time, through space, from the very beginning to the very end, that the weight of your words would fall upon our hearts. Oh God, give us ears to hear you today. Give us eyes to see your glory today. The glorious work that you put through in your Son. Help us, Lord. We need you. We need you, Lord. And we pray that your Spirit would work in us today in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we see Paul take an interesting tack in his chastisement of the Galatians, in their foolishness of turning away from the gospel, of trying to add things, and instead of going into his usual strong intellectual, logic, bulletproof argument, he says, "Did you not experience this? And when you did experience these things, did you experience them by law or by faith? Do we work miracles among you by the law or by faith? Is the Spirit upon you by law or by faith? Did you come to see Jesus as beautiful and wonderful and all by law or by faith?" And the answer is no. You saw it by faith. You saw it by faith. You saw it by faith. And he condemns them for their foolishness in this. Now what happens next, we read here through verse 14, Paul seeks to explain in a deeper way what is happening here. And what he's doing, he really is laying before them reality. For Paul, as he saw reality, he saw it as every human being, every person, from the beginning of time to the end of time, is faced with two choices. Two destinies are before every human being. Two roads are before them. They must take one or the other. And Paul defines that for us. He says there is a road of works and law or a road of faith. And every person must choose those two things. There's a destiny of blessing, of justification, of fulfillment of the Holy Spirit, or a destiny of condemnation and death. That is what is at stake here for Paul and for us. It's not simply a difference of opinion here. This is not a live and let live situation here. This is eternal destinies. And he begins here in chapter 3 by appealing to Abraham. Now it's interesting. He first gives us some connections. He's looking to build a bridge. He's looking to help people understand. And he makes these connections. And he goes back to the Old Testament. And he quotes a couple of different places. He quotes one in verse 6, that Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. He wants to connect what was in the past to what is coming up now. And every human being has to go down one of these roads. Now, nobody wants to go down the condemnation death path. Okay, nobody. Right? I mean, that's everybody's on board with, yeah, I would much rather have life and peace and happiness. And today we see Paul, after appealing to our experience, explicitly laying out the alternatives that we have. And we have to decide what we're going to do. He starts by making a connection of faith and Abraham and Gentiles. He wants them to see, because remember, we're talking about the Judaizers here, right? These are the ones who are trying to impose these things upon them, who are appealing to the scriptures, to these people. And Paul is saying, yes, the scriptures are good, absolutely. Let me show you how good they are. And he appeals first to this Old Testament connection with Abraham. And the first connection he makes is that acceptance by God on the basis of faith is as old as Abraham. All right, it has been here since Abraham. We see that in verses 6 and in 7. Look what it says. Just as Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Paul harkens back to Genesis chapter 15. This was when God came to Abraham in a vision. He said to him, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abraham said, "O Lord, God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven, the number of stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And here's the quote that Paul goes to. And he believed the Lord. And he believed the Lord. And he counted it, the believing, it to him as righteousness. Now, again, the Judaizers, those who would seek to impose other things, wanted to go back in Scripture. And they would have loved to go back to Genesis 17. Because there is when Abraham got the covenant of circumcision. And in there, it's very clear that God say, you must do this. If you want to be right with God here, you have to be circumcised. And this is my covenant to you. But Paul says, you're right. But he goes back earlier. And he makes the point here that Abraham's righteousness was credited to him way before there was circumcision. Before Abraham even thought about something like circumcision. And that righteousness was by faith, by what he believed. So here's how it unfolds for him. God makes him a promise. And Abraham believes that promise. Simple as that. God says it, and Abraham looked at the heavens, saw the stars, and said, yes, that is going to happen. And God knew that. And then thirdly, then we see that faith, that belief, God saw that and counted Abraham as righteous. Abraham didn't do anything. That's so important. Even back here, thousands of years before Jesus, Abraham was justified by his faith. And that's how God chose to do it. It was, to use our New Testament language, saved by grace. Saved by grace. That has always been the case. Always. And Paul wants to show them that. Please see that this is what it's always been about. Galatians, Judaizers, please see this. Abraham did nothing. He didn't keep the law, wasn't around yet. He wasn't circumcised. That hadn't happened yet. He simply believed God. And then Paul makes another connection. If it's true then that this justification, this righteousness, was well before in Abraham by faith, then Gentiles' acceptance by God on the same basis as Jews is as old as Abraham. Okay? That same ability, that same path to God is the same for Gentiles as it was for Abraham and always has been. Look at verses 8 and 9. It's so wonderful. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. Preach the gospel to him. In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. It has always been the case. We are justified by faith. The reference that Paul goes to is in Genesis chapter 12. And there, it says, the Lord said to Abraham, Abram, go to your country and your kindred and of your father's house to the land I will show you. Go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families, all the nations. Everyone is going to be blessed through you. And we see that Paul is making the connection. That blessing is what? It is justification. It is being made righteous. That is the blessing of Abraham. And to be a child of Abraham is to be a taker of that blessing, Jew and Gentile. We see that Abraham is justified by faith himself. We see then that Gentiles are justified by faith because of the promise, is the connection to Abraham. Therefore, Gentiles are justified in Abraham's promise, just as Abraham was, by faith and not works of the law. This is important. This is a foundational thinking. This is something we have to get into our hearts that we can stand on and understand. Paul's argument here is complex, yet it's foundational and can be very simple. Remember the song, right? Father Abraham, right? That's the point, right? Many sons. You're a son of Abraham. I'm a son of Abraham. You're a daughter of Abraham. The connection is faith, Abraham, Gentiles. That's what it's about. So, then we see then two alternatives. There are two paths, two destinies that we all have to come to grips with. Having made the connection of faith and Abraham and Gentiles, Paul then lays out these two competing alternatives, two other connections that he makes. On the one hand, you have law and works of law and a curse. And the other, you have justification, the blessing of Abraham, redemption and spirit. And it's an unbroken thread from Abraham to Jesus. It is connected by faith. Paul lays out these two alternatives by quoting the Old Testament. All right. In verse 11, he says, the righteous shall live by faith. That comes from Habakkuk 2:4, which is really awesome because we hardly ever get to go to Habakkuk. But the righteous live by faith. And then in verse 12, whoever lives under the law, must keep the law, shall live by them. And that goes back to Leviticus 18:5, where the Lord said, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. What's interesting here is that Paul's laying out, it seems like, an argument for both sides from the Bible. He's laying out, well, law, live by them, and he's also laying out the right to live by faith. Which is it? How can it be both? And again, it's both out of these scriptures. It's not like he's saying this is totally bogus. It's not. Which is it? And then we could even go farther. We could, you know, is it an Old Testament, New Testament fight? And people do that all the time. There are folk. There was a famous preacher here in the United States who, not so long ago, made a statement, encouraged people, said, you know what, just leave the Old Testament alone. You know, just stick to the New Testament. It's, I think in his thinking was that, yeah, there's a lot of stuff that's hard to understand, maybe dry sometimes. My goodness, folks, this is not a conflict between the two Testaments. So which is it? Well, if you lay out the path of works in verse 10, where Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 27:28. In fact, let's go there. Look at Deuteronomy 27. In Deuteronomy 27, the Lord is laying out law, and he says this. Well, if you go back now, if you look at it, and starting at verse 15, okay, I'm not going to read all this, but you see a word that is repeated over and over, right? Cursed. So, cursed be the man, cursed, 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 verse 16, cursed, or 17, cursed, 18, cursed, 19, cursed, 20 curses, okay, on and on and on and on, right? And then the quote that Paul was going for is the very last one, 26, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. Cursed. Cursed is not a concept that, well, frankly, that we like very much. You know, we don't often sing about the curses of God. We don't often look to God, the mighty God who curses, for good reason, because of Jesus. But neither is God a simple, doddering grandfather who just lets things slide. The Bible clearly shows him as a righteous judge, a perfect being who cannot stand the place of sin. And here we speak of curses. And in the context of what God is communicating, it's cursing is a rejection. So when you hear curse, think rejection. I put aside, a turning away from by God. What could be more horrifying than be rejected by God? And so we hear that with our modern ears, a God who curses. It's difficult, and yet we understand that sin does have consequence. We see through Paul's argument that no one can sin with impunity. God is a righteous judge. To curse is to reject. So if God's blessings bring justification in life, his curse then, his rejection then, brings condemnation and death. And this is the condition of every human being. That is us. Paul assumes here, I think, assumes a universality of sin. He communicates it in other places, doesn't he? First seven chapters of Romans speak clearly of who we are in our sin. Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in the trespasses. There is an assumption of our condition outside of Christ, and that is of sin. And we're all in the same boat. You know, the Judaizers could be shocked by this. For them, they would agree that, yes, the lawless Gentiles are certainly under the curse. But Paul says, no, you're under curse too. I'm under the curse too. Go to Romans chapter 3 and you'll see Paul arguing this. In chapter 9, he says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? And the answer is no, not at all. We already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. And he quotes then Psalms, none is righteous, no, not one. And then, of course, in Romans chapter 3, what does he say? For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace as a gift in Christ Jesus. It's just that it's not simply that no one can keep the law all the time. And that is kind of the point here, right? I mean, he's saying the law is there, and if you're going to do them, you have to keep all of them, right? But it's just that the law is a dead end. We're going to see that here next week. Paul's going to explain the purpose of the law. And really, that's part of our need to understand is, what is the law for then? It's not that there's these conflicting items in the Old Testament even. It's just understanding what the law is and what it was really for. This road is a dead end. The purpose of the law was not to justify or save people. That's not why the law was. And to stay on that path is a dead end. Doing works is a dead end. Self is a dead end. This is the road of death. This is the curse. So that is the first alternative we face. Law, curse, and death. No one wants that. So what is the alternative? Verses 13 and 14. Faith. Verse 13 tells us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Just like in every Sunday school class ever, right? The answer is Jesus! That is the answer. That is the path. That is who it's about. Jesus redeems us from this curse, this rejection, from this curse of the law. How? How does that happen? He tells us, by becoming a curse for us. The curse of the law, this curse is transferred from us to him. Think about that. The rejection that should be upon me, Jesus takes it. And he is rejected instead. And again, in the Jewish mind, think how awful that is. I am not surprised at all. It's more surprising to me that any Jew could buy into this, other than the grace of God opening their eyes for them. Because it doesn't make sense. It is shocking. But Paul gives his justification, shows that, yes, it is true. And he gives us the quote from Deuteronomy 21:23, "Cursed everyone who's hanged on a tree." In the Old Testament times, when a criminal was sentenced to death, it usually happened by stoning. Big bummer. And then, just to show and symbolize this curse, this rejection, they would stake him up, hang him on a tree. See, that's what it's about. The hanging a tree isn't the curse. It doesn't make the curse. The hanging a tree is to show the curse, is to show the rejection, is to represent it and make it very plain for everybody. This person is rejected by God. That's what it's about. And so when Jesus was put up upon that cross, that symbol, that rejection was plain. And he took it upon himself. We see how scandalous this would be, how terrible this is, how beautiful this is for us. He became a curse for us. For us. For me. For you. Now, that is good news. That is great news. Now the question is, you read verse 13 that has been asked and should be asked. Is this a blanket coverage then? Right? Is everybody taking care of that? Is this curse of the law gone and everybody is just under that umbrella? The theological term is universalism. Is it simply, I got it, I'm good, I'm in, and I can live my life and we're all okay? Well, you can't read 13 and not include 14. That is the problem that people have. And look what 14 tells us. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. It's in Christ that these blessings are connected to us. It's in Christ that we are able to, by faith, come upon the righteousness of God. Just like with Abraham, we have to do the same thing. It is the same. We believe God, not work. We don't have to do anything, but we do have to believe and come into Him by faith. And that's why it's so important. Remember a few weeks ago when we went at length to make sure we understood our terms, that faith is more than a mental assent. That would be a fairly universalistic sort of an idea, wouldn't it? Okay, I believe. Good, I'm good. No, it's belief in a change that happens in our heart by the Spirit to obey and to follow Christ and to count Him as beautiful and treasure. It's in Christ that this comes. And that is the path that is before us. So we see here at the culmination of God, of Paul's gospel in Christ's blessing through Abraham. We see justification, God's favor. We see eternal life, fellowship with Him. We see the promised Holy Spirit. Man, I struggled to get an F word for this one. Fruit. Regeneration. The fruit of the Spirit. Favor, fellowship, and fruit. That is the promise. That is what we get. That is in Christ by faith we can have. Faith properly defined. Trusting Him. Not merely mental assent. Trusting. Obeying. Changing. Jesus is that only way to God. And so this affects us. This should have massive effects on our lives. For ourselves, to understand that every human being faces this dilemma. Every human being faces that very same crossroads, and there are no third alternatives. Faith, Jesus, life, or curse, condemnation, and death. And everybody you see, every person out there, friends, family, when you see a crowd of people, when you see your neighbors, when you see people driving down the road, when you see people at work and at school, every classmate face that same crossroad, that same fork. And they are choosing one. And the problem we often run into is that there are many who think they've chosen the life and yet don't have the faith. And there are many who think they've gone down the wrong one and possibly they've trusted Jesus. This affects our message, how we communicate to others. Not in an arrogant way. I mean, we are the same, right? That's what Paul told us in Ephesians 2, that we were dead. We were the same place. But we can say, I know the way. You've gone down the wrong fork here. Let me show you how to get on the right road. Yeah, I know this road seems like it's nice and easy and wide and smooth, but there's a cliff there you can't see and you're going to fall off it and die. Come to this road. Come to the Jesus road. Come to Him. That is our challenge today. In our own hearts, daily, trusting the Holy Spirit, experiencing new life every day, and in opening our eyes to the world who so desperately needs it. And think about it, that affects everything by faith. I pray that we would, as a church body, as families, individuals, remind ourselves of this daily. The gospel. Preach it. Preach it to yourself every morning and go in that grace of God to a world that needs it so badly. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, thank you for Christ, for that connection that you've made so long ago when you promised Abraham a blessing. And oh, that blessing that we have today, to be justified by your grace, to have fellowship with you, to have you, Lord, and to have your Spirit to watch over us, to care for us, to challenge us, to regenerate us, to give us your fruit, to help us, to give us boldness, to give us words to say. Oh God, thank you. And Lord, if there be anybody within the sound of my voice right now, here, on the internet, wherever it may be, I pray, Lord, that we would all understand in our own hearts, by faith, that we can be in Christ and live for him. God, give us that grace, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in God's grace this week. Thank you.